Good morning. Is that coming through there? Okay. What a glorious Lord's Day. It was fantastic driving over the pass this morning, the sun shining, the morning sun, and it snowed over the top of the pass today, so you have all these yellow tamarack and it blending into the snow as it goes up the mountain. I've said so many times, man tries in his artistic ability to depict God's creation, but it doesn't compare to God's actual creation. Nothing can compare with God's beauty in his work. Let's pray this morning as we get started and ask the Lord to bless our time together in this passage as we study. Father, we worship and exalt you. You are high and lifted up and highly exalted. And we forget sometimes, Father, as we approach your word, that it is your word. You have spoken, and we wouldn't have your word, Father, unless you determined to give it to us. It is a treasure. And when you speak, Father, all other tongues are silenced, and nobody else can speak in response. And your wisdom and your understanding are so high and elevated. Nobody informed you of anything. All things come from you. So, Father, we ask this morning that as a skillful surgeon uses a scalpel to perform surgery, that you would use your word this morning on our hearts, and that you would cut away pride and selfishness and sin, that you would cut away apathy and negligence on our part, that you would cut away the fear, that you would help us to see the glorious person of Christ, that again, that you would elevate him in our hearts, and that you would help us to see a more glorious image of who you are and what you have accomplished and what you are going to accomplish, that your name would be exalted in our hearts in a way that is more fitting. And as always, Father, that as we meditate on your truth this morning, that we would not walk away the same person, that we would leave this place today reminded and changed in our hearts, that we would be able to live more effectively for the glory of Christ, that we would have greater peace and joy in our souls, and that we would be able to live by faith and not by sight. Bless this time this morning, I pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Arguably, the biggest struggle we believers face in this life is keeping our hearts fixed on Christ. We attend church on Sunday, and we will attend midweek studies, but much of our time, our hearts are divided at best and are really completely preoccupied with the world at its worst. With so many responsibilities and tasks and peoples and events and yes, even our entertainments, it's hard for us not to be divided in our hearts or distracted completely. Just answer this question honestly in your heads. You don't have to answer this out loud, but in your heads, answer this. Do you ever stop at night and say to yourself, "Wow, I haven't even thought of the Lord all day long"? Because I have, and it grieves me. It's difficult when we're living in this moment and everything in this physical world is before our eyes. It's bombarding us, and it keeps our hearts fixed on those things instead of on our Savior and on His kingdom. And it's far more difficult when we're going through life distracted in this kind of a state, and then suddenly we smash right into difficulties or extremely painful trials in our life. And if our hearts are distracted when we face these trials, our typical responses are things like fear and anxiety and despair and depression. Luke 12, Jesus addresses this issue of our hearts being preoccupied with the world. And this isn't our text, but I just think it's a good place to start. Kind of sets us on the right track. And he looks at these two kind of opposite parts of the spectrum. On the one hand, in Luke 12, you have this person who is distracted by the world because of the abundance that they have, and they want more of it. Jesus says, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This is definitely a distracted person. Someone who is totally focused on this life. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This man had abundance and was fixed upon attaining even more abundance. It was all about what he can get out of this world. So much so that his heart hardly considered the Lord at all. And I know this is a parable, but I would bet that this man in this position would say, I consider the Lord. I have good intentions. I'm not distracted. And we're all good at convincing ourselves that we are on the right track. And we believe, like this guy, that you know we consider the Lord. I'm living for his kingdom. Yet everything earthly was this guy's focus, and God called him a fool because of it. On the other hand, there is a person distracted by this world because he can't get the things that he needs. Someone struggling to acquire food and water and clothing, the very basics of life. In the very next verse, he said to the disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. He goes on to use the birds and the grass as examples. I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage. But then he says, do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What our Lord is communicating is that our hearts should not be mostly focused on this life and this world. It's hard. The Word of God condemns laziness, so he's not saying don't neglect your responsibilities. But we should not be completely distracted by all the things of this world. Instead, our hearts should be focused on what is truly important, which is the Lord and his kingdom. We should be continually in love with our Lord and eager for what is ahead of us beyond this life, and acting like we are recipients of all of those things that are to come. As citizens, that's where our focus should be, is on that kingdom. This is what produces in us a sense of awe and joy and trust and usefulness, whether we are at ease or whether we are facing the kind of trials that I was speaking of. In 1785, Samuel Hopkins wrote this in a book that he wrote called The Life and Character of Jonathan Edwards. And he writes this quote from the late Jonathan Edwards. It says, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children or the company of any or all earthly friends. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment is God. The enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. In other words, our hearts should be fixed above and not below. That's where our hearts should be fixed and anchored. Unfortunately, this world and the enemy himself, they want us to think that this is our best life now. Or certainly is the most important thing to us. For the unbeliever, this is all the life that there will be. At least that's the way they think in their minds and in their hearts. What's unfortunate is that the children of God are easily enticed to follow after that same pattern, living as if life here is the priority when our hearts should actually be looking above and not below. And this is what Peter is driving at in 1 Peter when he addresses the many Christians who are suffering persecution in that day. Peter was there when the events of Luke 12 that I just read, he was there. The passage I just read. And he heard the words of the Lord firsthand as Jesus was speaking them and witnessed Jesus' example of living for the kingdom every day. Peter watched Jesus give everything to the will of the Father, trusting him even when facing the greatest trials anyone has ever faced or ever will face. And Peter saw the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was there just before the ascension when Jesus connected the dots in the scriptures for the apostles, showing them that all must be fulfilled just as God planned and declared in his word. Jesus Christ has won for us indescribable victory. God's great power has redeemed us. We are forgiven. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will one day raise us from the dead. We will be given glorified bodies. We will join Christ and enjoy his inheritance together with him. We will reign with him. All that God has promised ever will be completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and we will be the recipients of unimaginable glories and benefits in the future. And Peter knew that weary hearts need to hear this, and distracted hearts need to hear it even more. Let's read through our passage. We're going to start at verse 3. We're only covering 10 through 12 today, but I want to read starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now our text for today. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Last I was with you, I provided a short list of those things that bolster and carry our faith through to the end. A list that I see Peter pointing out, pointing out here in his introduction. And I began last time with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that it means to us. And then we looked at our undying faith, no matter what trial we go through. But I have to be honest, I had to alter the remaining part of this list. First, because most of these things are related to God's revelation. It kind of all falls under that umbrella. And Peter points out in the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, the Spirit of Christ, they're all working through this revelation. All these are participants. But a second reason why I revamped this list is because everyone in this list is an agent used by the Father leading to our current salvation and to our confidence in our future. So here is how I have broken down what remains of this passage and basically where our morning is going this morning. We're going to look at the testimony of the prophets, the testimony of the apostles, the testimony of the Spirit, and the testimony of the angels. So I got to confess, I am not the most intellectual and analytical individual. I'm not. I've been a blue-collar worker my whole life. That's not my strong suit. And I have to work really hard when I'm putting a sermon together because I don't want to mess up what God's communicating. I want to be faithful to it. And this is why sometimes I have to rethink what I'm doing. Frankly, there's no man on earth that's really adequate to be a preacher. But God in his mercy and in his wisdom chooses to use weak men to declare truth. And he chooses to use the foolishness of preaching in order to save the lost. So hopefully this truth will prevail today, and I won't get in the way. So I will also mention that we are going to be looking at a lot of Scripture today. And hopefully it won't be like trying to drink water from a fire hose this morning. I don't want to overload you with quoting so many scriptures, and sometimes it's hard for me. I don't want to jump around too much. I want to keep on an even path that's easy to follow. But I see so much benefit from viewing all these passages this morning, basically looking at the full counsel of God in relation to what this text is saying. It informs or maybe reminds our hearts about the glories of God and the salvation that he's brought to us. And so I want to be able to refresh our minds on these things. So let's begin by addressing the first point that I mentioned, the testimony of the prophets. Again, Peter is pointing his audience towards what God has done to secure their salvation, and he's bolstering their confidence in their future inheritance because God's redemptive work is not a reactionary thing. What do I mean by that? God is not reacting to what transpires in human history. Wondering, now what do I do? Maybe I should do this. On the contrary, God has always directed human history and planned for all things from eternity past. It's been accomplishing everything that he intended. All that has occurred up until this point has been working toward that moment from the beginning. And this is a humongous encouragement to us. I believe that was Peter's point. Because the God who has fulfilled all these things spoken regarding the first coming of Christ also is accomplishing everything he is speaking about the future. God has been declaring from the beginning that he was going to save and that the incarnate Son of God would be his agent of salvation. And I think that's the point that Peter's making here, one of them. In John 5, Jesus confronting the scribes and the Pharisees because of their unbelief, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus Christ has always been the key figure, the centerpiece of all the scriptures. They speak of our Redeemer. Everything has been pointing to him as the Savior and the Redeemer who delivers from sin and ushers in all of our promised future. And I don't want to overwhelm. Again, I'm going to give you lots of scripture. And I'm sure you know a lot of these passages, but it's good for us to remind our hearts. It was hard for me to choose. Becky and I were talking about it on the way up here this morning. It was so hard picking and choosing. Which ones do I use? There's so much. I'm going to start with Isaiah 9. I'm going to give you some excerpts from Isaiah 9. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Through the prophet Daniel, God also provided a timetable. You know this passage. I'm not going to read it. That 62 weeks of years after the proclaiming to rebuild to rebuild Jerusalem, that the anointed would be cut off. So God gave a timetable. You can see this in Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. From the lips of Jacob in Genesis 49, the prophecies, quote, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." It's speaking of the Messiah. Peter, speaking on Temple Mount in Acts 3, he said this, "Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet will be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." The Old Testament was all a witness and a testimony. Then there's these excerpts from Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of the earth, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and they count all of my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Isaiah 52:13-15. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. The kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. I'm going to read Isaiah 53, though I know we're all familiar with it. It's good for us to hear. Who has believed from us, the word they have heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him as a plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we look at him, and no beauty that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Father to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide my portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Oops. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel interprets a vision from Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Never shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms, and bring them all to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Zechariah 6:12-13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on the throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. It's the Lord who will build the temple, and Jesus Christ will sit on the eternal throne as both the king and the priest. Is the point. Haggai 2:6-9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 11:1-5. We're almost done. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ear hears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be his belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. You guys, I could go on and on and on without end. The Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, it's endless, because Jesus was right. The scriptures speak of him. They point to him. What a glorious salvation that God has planned. And he's revealed it by his prophets from the very beginning. Everything God declared in his word regarding the first advent of our redemption has come to pass because he promised it and he fulfilled it. And everything that he's declared about our future equally will come to pass. That's the encouragement that Peter is offering here. Can you think of anything more encouraging or anything greater that would bolster our living hope in Christ than to recognize that all of it is speaking of what God has accomplished for us? No wonder Peter says that we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What an awesome God who prophesies for us and fulfills it. Why do I laboriously read through all these verses? Why not just say the Old Testament speaks of Christ? Because we need to be reminded of how amazing our God is and how amazing our salvation is that he has accomplished for us. But it gets even more encouraging when we consider that these Old Testament prophecies regarding the person and work of Christ were intended just for us. We are the ones who see it all now. We are the ones who enjoy the full understanding of all these things. We are the ones who can now put it all together and with rejoice, with great anticipation of what is to come and how it all fits together. Verse 10 in our passage, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. That's really astounding. The ones who were prophesying in the Old Testament, the ones through whom God provided all this revelation, they had a special place and privilege. They spoke of the coming of Christ, but they couldn't see it. They didn't know what's going on. Who is the Savior, the Messiah? Who is this guy? Let's see if we can figure it out. When's he coming? When's he going to be here? They don't have an answer. They searched and searched, and they pored over every detail, attempting to figure out when and where and how and who. They longed to participate in such a great salvation, to know and understand it. But they couldn't figure it out. And I'm certain Peter, as he writes this, remembers the Lord's words recorded in Matthew 13, because he was there to hear it. Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see. Didn't see it. And to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." But what an amazing statement Peter makes here to encourage us that it was revealed to the Old Testament prophets that they weren't serving themselves, they're serving us. They're serving us. God provided this revelation for you to encourage your hearts, to build your faith. We live under the fulfillment of such a great salvation. You are the ones that these things were intended for, and they are made to be an tremendous encouragement for you. These prophecies from the Old Testament are a big builder of faith for those who have been redeemed. In fact, even Jesus' closest followers couldn't understand these prophecies for a time. Even right after Jesus' resurrection, they didn't understand it. Remember the road to Emmaus. Two of Jesus' disciples, two of his followers walking along when Jesus suddenly walks up and joins them, remember? But they didn't recognize him. They were prevented from recognizing him. These two guys, one named Cleopas, and I believe the other is unnamed in the passage, they're looking all sad, it says, and they recount how Jesus was betrayed and crucified, and they say, "Boy, we were really hoping this Jesus would bring us redemption, but now he's gone." They're all forlorn. Additionally, they mention the ladies went to the tomb and they found it empty, and so we can't even find the body. And Jesus says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning about himself. And after Jesus vanishes from their sight, they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures?" They finally got it. They finally understand. Their hearts burned with excitement and joy. And they went back to Jerusalem as fast as they could go to tell the apostles all that they had been witness to. Because they get it now. Later, just before his ascension, just not long after this, Jesus addresses all the apostles and he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The entire Old Testament, everything, it must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So guys, this wasn't some kind of Vulcan mind meld, you know, like, and then they understood. He had a long Bible study with these guys. He went through the scriptures methodically and connected all the dots for these guys so they could understand it, to fully comprehend what was going on. But we are the ones that God has richly blessed because we walk this earth with a full understanding from the get-go of God's redemption. And not only do we have all of the Old Testament prophetic writings and the full understanding of it, we also have the testimony of the apostles who have now provided for us a more glorious revelation. So this is the testimony of the apostles. They're writers of the commentary on Jesus' life and ministry. That's what our epistles are all about. Verse 12 in our passage, in these things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you. That's what it's pointing at. Peter is speaking of the apostles, and he includes himself in that. A main thrust of Jesus' ministry involved preparing these men not only to carry on his ministry, but to lay the foundations, to bring the truth together, and to provide a revelation that explains all of what our future holds and put the whole package together for us. There has never been a more privileged people on earth than we are at this time to have all of this. But the apostles would be the first to acknowledge that none of these things would be possible without the testimony of the Spirit of God. All this is a work of God. All of it. It is all his wisdom, his planning, his working. As for the Old Testament prophets, verse 11, it says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating. Now, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that you have now that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news. How? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This is testifying to the fact that it is the Spirit of God working through the apostles and the prophets. Mankind is simply recipients of such a great revelation provided by God. He has given it to us. The many ministers, even apostles, are simply vessels used by the mighty hand of God to accomplish a great work in spite of mankind's weakness. And Peter was there when Jesus promised the apostles that he would send the Spirit to accomplish the work, wasn't he? In John 16, he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Christ. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit of God is providing revelation. The Spirit of God is the one who convicts our hearts of sin. The Spirit of God is the one who brings us the new birth. The Spirit of God is the one who empowers us to do God's good will and encourages and comforts our hearts with the truth. The Spirit of God dwells within us, guarantees our future inheritance, and he protects us until we get there. And here in 1 Peter verses 10 through 12, you have the Old Testament revelation, the New Testament revelation, and the Spirit of God working in and through it all to make it effective in accomplishing the work for our benefit. We're the aim of it. All of these things empower our living hope. We live in a very privileged place in time. We live having been redeemed and having been given the full revelation of God and the understanding of how all the dots fit together. It was given so that we could put it all together and rejoice in these things and to have that peace and confidence. Turn with me quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at that for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter was a first-hand witness. He lived with the Lord Jesus Christ for years. He spent every day with him. He learned from his teaching. He learned from his example. He watched the miracles. He got to witness all of that. I mean, have you ever thought, man, that would have been amazing? Even more, he was one of only three men who got to go up on that mountain and witness the blazing glory of the Son of God revealed and hear the voice of the Father affirming the Son. They got to experience that. Only three people were there with Jesus: Peter, James, and John. But listen to what Peter says here. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. What he is saying is that the written revelation that you possess is superior to all these experiences that I enjoyed. It's better. It's greater. He says, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And I believe this is a reference to the second coming. Again, looking forward to what our inheritance will be. He goes on, he says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here again is the Holy Spirit doing it all. And we are recipients. What incredible provision of God, and what a great encouragement to our souls as we wait patiently for that day. And even if we're to face trials in this life that are so painful and discouraging, we have a living hope. And we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. But we still have one more encouraging thought this morning. We have the testimony of angels. Verse 12 again. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in these things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look. Things into which angels long to look. Guys, the angels are in awe of our salvation and our privilege. And they are in even greater awe at the redemptive work of God in all of this. Tell me, well, in your heads, I want you to think for a moment, how many angels have experienced redemption? Not one. Not one angel. Angels have never experienced redemption. They're only able to witness it, to watch it happen. We filthy, wretched human beings have been purchased by the blood of the very righteous Son of God and are going to inherit the kingdom along with Christ. And they're watching it happen. And to these glorious angels, this is incomprehensible. How could this be? And it should serve to remind us the extremely high place to which Christ has called us, what he's done for us. That's the point here. The angels are in awe. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And these parables, all of them, they describe the amazing love and forgiveness of God toward the repentant sinner. That's the point of that whole chapter in Luke. And in the first two parables, you hear these two statements. First, he says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. But in the second, Jesus says this, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Before the angels. Before is enopion in the Greek, and it means in front of or in the sight of. So do you know what I think is going on here? I think it's God rejoicing. Rejoicing over one sinner who repents, just as he did when you repented. When you believed by faith and were declared righteous and made a child of God. And the angels were there watching all this happen. God did it right in front of them to witness it. Guys, these angels are in awe, and God is ensuring that they are witnesses. And through it all, God receives more glory as the angels of God watch his redemptive work and they glorify God for what he's doing. And the perfect character and essence of God is being magnified because the angels are witnessing it all. So I want to close this morning. I want to close this morning by reading from Revelation 5, if I can get through it. Then I saw at the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written, and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven and earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look in it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesse, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, around all of them, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Father, we thank you so much for our glorious salvation. Even to meditate on this image of what is the future, and to know all that you have accomplished for our benefit. And Father, our hearts should not only be constantly encouraged, even in trials, but Father, we should not have distracted hearts like we spoke of at the beginning, where the world completely dominates our heart and our thoughts. Just look at the glory of the Son of God that we should be in awe of. And it should cause us to rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Father, I pray that you would motivate our hearts, that we would yearn to be near to Christ, to love him, to honor him, to glorify him, to serve him. That words like this would humble our spirits and that it would cause us to eagerly desire with discipline and purposefulness to separate ourselves from our ungodliness and to give to him an offering that is more due his name. So I pray for this church, Father. I pray that you would sanctify them, that you would set their hearts aside unto Christ, that they would love him and glorify him, to have hearts full of inexpressible gratitude, and that their joy would be fixed, their faith would be fixed on what is ahead. This living hope would motivate their spirits. And I pray that their faith and their joy and their hope in Christ would be unified together, that the earth would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that through him is life. And we pray this in your name.